Well, friends, we're looking at a couple of different passages this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18 and also Luke 13, put a finger in that passage too. Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. That's page 1401. Matthew 18, 12 through 14. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And then moving to Luke chapter 13, we'll read five verses there at verse 31, page 1487. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, this Lenten season, we've thought about thorns we endure that Christ also endured before us. In today's message, we look at an especially Christian thorn to bear, a thorn that enters our lives when someone, particularly someone we're close to, when that person rejects Jesus. It's a thorn of fleeing, right? They have fled their faith, fleeing their first and foremost friend, Jesus, and that thorn of fleeing hurts you. Our scripture passages describe people who not only reject Jesus, their Messiah, they're people who ought to know better. Do you know people like that? Jesus did. In Luke 13, he calls them Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem," says Jesus. He's referring to Israel, the Jews, his own people, whom God took under his wing for 2,000 years and made them his people. Jerusalem, God's people, who now that the Messiah has at last come, they reject him. In the Matthew 18 text, that same type of person is described as not a Jerusalemite, she's simply called a sheep. Someone who has been part of God's flock, a sheep once in the fold, but now she has lost her way, is fleeing the fold. Maybe you've thought of someone by now who has punctured you with a thorn of fleeing. It's not their intention, but because you love them, you can't help but feel the pain of that thorn of their fleeing. I had an encounter with someone like that this past week. Not from our church, although it could very well be. He is in flight, fleeing from Jesus. And his mother is experiencing profoundly the agony of that thorn. And now so am I. That kind of rejection, fleeing, is a brutal heartache, isn't it? It's a thorn that enters the hearts of those who watched a loved one in flight. It's a thorn we get acquainted with the moment a dear one begins to show signs of fleeing, a thorn that brings with it a grief all its own. You know that thorn of fleeing? The Bible reading shows us Jesus himself knew that thorn all too well. In Luke 13, Jesus is sorrowful over his own people because they are rejecting him. The Pharisees come and warn him that he better leave the area. Now, did they do that for Jesus' benefit, to let him know that crazy, murderous Herod Antipas was on the move? Was it for Jesus, or did they do it because they wanted him to get out of their region of Israel and out of their hair? It doesn't really matter. Pharisees often have a bad reputation, so we're likely to think they just wanted to get him out of their hair. But I'm sure not all Pharisees were bad news. They probably didn't care for Herod all that much themselves and maybe wanted to help out a fellow Jew, Jesus. Hey, this crazy murderous dictator's after you. You better run. Whatever the reason for the warning is, Jesus will hear none of it. You tell that fox, that sly, murderous, deceitful Herod, I have work to do. I've got humans to heal, demons to drive out. Today, tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. You hear Jesus say that. Well, how can you not think about 3 days in the grave and then resurrection, the goal? Luke throws us a little Easter bone early. Great things are coming. Good to hear during the season of Lent, but that's not the point here. We're simply seeing that Jesus has to finish his work. And besides, he's outside Jerusalem. And if you read a whole lot of the Bible in places like Jeremiah, 2 Chronicles, 1 Kings, the book of Acts, you know that the venue of choice for Israel getting rid of their prophets was Jerusalem. That's what that cryptic little saying means there. No prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jesus knows the Jews have a history of putting prophets to death or attempting to in Jerusalem. Uriah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and eventually Stephen too after the time of Jesus. But this little segue about Jerusalem leads Jesus to express his sorrow over Jerusalem. And here is where we get the glimpse of that thorn of rejection that Jesus endured. Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, sent by God, surely. How often have I longed to gather you children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And then these words, but you were not willing. Friends, the very people who are supposed to have been yearning to be gathered like chicks under the Messiah's wings, they were not willing. That is rejection. They're fleeing their own Messiah, the thorn of fleeing. Like a mother hen, Jesus wants to surround Jerusalem with his chick-loving protection. A love so embracing, so tender, so protecting, so fierce, strong enough to protect his chicks from that old murdering fox Herod, fierce enough to protect them from every fox in the hen house. But they are not willing. They reject him. They've lost their way. They've flown the coop. They are chickens in flight. Strange to see. And they are fleeing from him, leaving behind 2,000 years of nestling under his wings, of knowing who it is that can save them, of knowing Messiah is coming, of knowing the righteous way to walk. And here at the last minute, they flee from him. They refuse his fierce mother hen love. The fierce love of their Father in heaven exactly represented in Jesus' face in all his radiant glory. He stands right before them. They reject him. They turn the other way and take flight, fleeing in a different direction. And it's not for lack of love on the Savior's part. It's not for lack of searching and yearning on the Savior's part. How I've longed to gather my children. That same longing comes through in the Matthew 18 passage. What do you think, says Jesus, if a man owns 100 sheep? Notice all 100 are in the pen. But one of those sheep wanders away, flees away. But the focus isn't on the sheep, is it? It's on the shepherd. Will the shepherd not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? You hear the word not in that sentence? Will he not leave the 99? It makes the rhetorical sentence. It makes it rhetorical, so it begs for a yes answer. It's very clear in Greek, not as clear in English. That's why I mention it. Will he not leave the 99 to go searching? And the reader is supposed to say, of course, yes, he will. That's what shepherds do. That's what the good shepherd certainly does, undoubtedly, definitely, assuredly. He will leave the others to go searching for the one who has lost his way, who has fled, and who in doing so has given the good shepherd a thorn of fleeing, of agonizing over this one sheep who flees. The good shepherd goes after the sheep who has wandered off to find it. He is not willing that any of the little ones, any of his little ones, be lost. He doesn't want any of them to be lost. And listen to the best part yet. This is how badly God wants that little lost sheep who grew up knowing better, who grew up under the constant care of God's people, who grew up learning who God was and what he had done for him. This is how badly our Father in heaven wants to find that sheep who has fled and turn him around. This is how badly. When he finds that sheep, he is happier about that one than about the 99 that haven't fled. They have stayed right where they were supposed to. That doesn't mean he's not happy with the 99. That doesn't mean he loves them any less. It just means the rejoicing of the Father for that one who fled is so great because he was lost and was fleeing. And surely the 99, we can surmise, join in the celebration when he's found. They're not missing out. I probably told you this. I remember being in Marshall's with our family so long ago, and yet it seems like it was yesterday. And all of a sudden, Allison, where's Grant? Where's our little five-year-old? Nowhere to be found. Go to the front of the store, alert someone, code blue on the intercom, employees stand by the entrance. We're frantic, but all of a sudden we hear it. I found him. Someone found him. And we go running. And before we even see his face with tears streaming down ours, we see his feet sticking out from a rack of belts. He's standing in the belts. Did we not care about 2-year-old Heidi or 7-year-old Angie in these moments? Of course we did. It's just Grant was lost. He fled somewhere. And when he was found, we were happier about that one child in that moment than we were about the other two. You get how this works. There's an interesting story in another writing from way back in the first century called The Gospel of Thomas. It's not a book that was included in our Bible, the canon, as we call it, the collection of the 66 books, the canon that were determined to be the complete inspired Word of God. The Gospel of Thomas is an extra-canonical work outside of the Bible, but much of it is interesting and useful, and it's very early writing. But perhaps this is an indicator, what I'm about to tell you, of why the Gospel of Thomas was not included in the Bible. A similar searching shepherd story is included in the Gospel of Thomas. And in that story, much like this one, a sheep wanders off, flees. And a shepherd, of course, goes looking for it. But in that story, the shepherd goes looking for that sheep because It is the largest and healthiest of all the sheep. And because of that, well, it deserved to be looked for. Can you imagine if that was in the Bible? If that were the good news? The shepherd comes looking for you. Isn't that great? He's such a gracious, good shepherd, searching for his sheep. But make sure you're the brightest and the best of all the other sheep, because if you're not and you go wandering off, fleeing, you're done. God's not going to look for you. Sorry. Imagine a good shepherd like that. That, in fact, is not a good shepherd. That's a bad shepherd. That's a shepherd whom I cannot count on. That's a shepherd who doesn't operate with true grace. And friends, do we sinners ever need true grace? Don't we? In our story, it's just any old sheep who has lost her way. Sinful, walking the wrong way, getting mixed up with all kinds of bad sheep company, undeserving. And still the Heavenly Father goes out searching for her. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God that he is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost or literally should self-destruct. He doesn't want any of us to self-destruct. What a 21st century psychological term that is. Self-destructive behavior. We all know about self-destructive behavior. That's what our undoing is. We go off on our own little self-destructive behavior day trips that sometimes last day after day after day after day. But God says, I still want you. I don't want you to self-destruct all the way to the grave. I want you because you were a part of my flock. I want you back. I don't like it when you flee from me, for that's a thorn in my flesh, and I went to the cross with it. I died for that kind of rejection and fleeing, but then I rose from the dead, and I'm stronger yet than your fleeing. So that's good news. That's good news for people who know that same thorn. The fleeing thorn of a loved one who has flown the coop, fled the path of God that they knew to be true and have been nurtured in, but have now walked in another direction. God, that's God's good news. Good news for people who have seen family and friends flee away from the Savior they grew up knowing. Jesus knew that thorn too. But he also died and rose for that thorn. That's good news. But the thorn still hurts, doesn't it? Those situations are still agony, aren't they? But in the agony, this passage still teaches us to keep on hoping, keep on trusting, to keep on. Thorn digging in and all. Keep on. So what does that mean for us today? Number one, keeping on while a thorn of a loved one who is fleeing Jesus torments you means for you and me focusing that thorn into prayer for that person. Focus your prayers for that person right to God. In the passage, we get a little taste of Jesus and his sorrow over Jerusalem and of the Father in heaven and his being unwilling that any of these should be lost. We get a very focused, personal look at the mind of Christ and the mind of God the Father. It almost reads like a prayer. It's that personal. So that's number one. Focus that thorn that hurts so much into prayer for that person. Focus that prayer straight to God. Look at Jesus' thorn focus in his prayer. Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! It's almost like that thorn of fleeing is hurting him. It's in so deep. Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. And our prayer might be, Jim. Oh, Jim. Martha. Oh, Martha. Fill in the name. Fill in the name, beloved. Focus that thorn into prayer to God, for God to please intervene in her life, in his life. Please. Focus that thorn to the Lord in prayer. Number two, make it a first and foremost priority for you. I'm sure you have already, those of you who are enduring this thorn. Do you see the shepherd, the normal routine of watching the 100 sheep on the hill, how that gets altered in the story? The good shepherd goes searching. A new first and foremost priority. And we follow his lead. Normal routines get broken so that the runaway might hear a word from us. Might get special attention for a time from us. Might be left alone to reach rock bottom. Who knows? Normal routines get changed as they should. Situations need to be read differently. Confrontation might have to happen. Other people might have to step in here and there. Time, energy, attention, all those normal routines get altered because this runaway is a first and foremost priority. Like God, we too are not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Number three, and this is hard to grab hold of because we're really good at guilt. But remember, final responsibility rests with the one fleeing. It's not finally us. It's the runaway. I know enough from hearing what others go through and from some of my own family to know that the most natural thing in the world to do is to blame yourselves, to live with regrets that, oh, what you should have said or done differently, how you messed up as a dad or as a mom, and we've got a lot of practice beating ourselves up over it. But in the middle of the agony, we need to remember the final responsibility rests on the one fleeing, for fleeing. Heaping on guilt and regret doesn't help the one in flight, and it doesn't help you. And of course, none of our efforts are perfect, but you bring that to God because Jesus died for that too. And God forgives you. God forgives you for what you got wrong and what you didn't do or did do or didn't say or did say. God forgives you. God doesn't want guilt and regret eating you up inside. So get with God. Ask forgiveness in the ways you failed. But remember, the final responsibility rests on the one fleeing. And number four, do not forget that the good shepherd, that Jesus, the head of the church, do not forget God himself is out searching for this fleeing sheep of his. Do not forget that. That will focus your prayers, won't it? And think of it, this is God's first and foremost priority too. And though the final responsibility is on the runaway, don't forget, God has a holy habit of taking over our responsibility and making it his own. He did it at the cross. We are responsible for sin in this world and in our lives, but Jesus took that responsibility and was crucified for it. That's good news. When we think about the mystery of God taking responsibility, when final responsibility really does rest on the one in flight. Do not forget, God is hard at work when one of his sheep flees. I believe the anguish we feel from the thorn of someone we love fleeing God, I believe the anguish is even greater for God himself. We can't forget that he is at work because Jesus will never forget the greater anguish by far of the cross. And don't forget, he finished that work on the cross. And he certainly can finish the work of finding a fleeing sheep of his, for sure. Don't forget that. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is a thorn in many of our lives. A thorn of fleeing that we endure. And we all have names. We have names in our hearts, in our heads. We know one, or two, or three. We know someone who is fleeing and needs to be found. And that thorn hurts us. We all know a name or two. And so in this next moment, we lift those names up to you. And if we're brave, we'll even say them out loud. A name that is like a thorn in our side, hurting us. Because that person is a runaway, one in flight. And so in the next moments of silence, we lift names either silently or out loud. We lift them up to you. You hear them. You'll know. So we sit in silence. Tim. Logan. You've heard the names, Lord, some voiced, many more in our hearts. You know all of them. You know every single one of them. We praise you that you are so powerful, that your work is so mighty and great, that you can take those thorns away because you take responsibility and you, with wonderful grace, turn that person around. We plead for that. Even as we lift up prayers to you, even as we have those difficult conversations, and even as that responsibility really rests with them still, we know you and only you have the power because of the cross, because of the resurrection, to give life back to these dear sheep. We ask that of you today and tomorrow and the next day. Give us an incredible resurrection gift. A little early Easter gift. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.